that God will bless his word into your heart. I think sometimes I maybe need to get my eyes checked, get my glasses. Coming up to 30, so maybe I'm getting a bit old and reluctant to admit it. But nonetheless, we trust that God will bless the reading of his word to your heart. We're going to have our second hymn at this stage of the service, the hymn number 560, 560. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Let's remain seated as we sing this hymn to the glory of God. Glance with me again to John's Gospel, just the last couple of verses that we read there. John and to the chapter 18 once again, and just read verses 25 down to the verse number 27. John 18 and the verse 25 to 27 is really going to be the text for this morning, the platform from which we'll take our study in the life of Peter. There's a number of lessons that we're going to try and draw out from this man's life and his experience with Christ. We trust that as we do so, that it'll be an encouragement to you. Each and every one of us know what it is to experience something of what he experienced in our day-to-day walk with God, or lack thereof, rather. Sometimes we fail him. Oftentimes we fail him. But we come to one that loves us nonetheless, and is willing to bring us back unto himself, willing with outstretched arms to embrace us, to call us his own, and to bring us into his family and fold once again, to restore us to our former condition. Those of us that are maybe backslidden, cold of heart, and needing to feel like we've warmed ourselves by the fires of the world, we trust that that's your state this morning, that God's word would be applied to you here in his house. So verse 25 of John 18, it says that Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. With God's word open before us, let's bow together again in the place of prayer and ask for him to bless us, to speak to us, and to have a word for your soul at this stage of the meeting. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again that as we come to the Scriptures that we are opening up thy word. It is thy book that we have before us. It's not my ideas or the ideas of this denomination that we are reading of. It's not the concepts or the philosophies or the fairy tales of some old man that wrote in some old pages in years gone by, but these are thy words inspired by God himself, written down by men, moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we come in faith, knowing that this is a message that can be preached with authority, not because of the individual in the pulpit, not because of experience of us in the past, but Lord, simply because it is thy word which comes with authority. It is thy Holy Spirit which comes and promises to be with us here in the house of God, where the two or three are gathered together. And we're here in thy name. We're here for thy glory. We're here for the purpose of thy name to be exalted, of Jesus Christ to be magnified. Lord, we pray that throughout the entirety of this service, throughout the entirety of this man's sermon, you might cover me with thy name, and with Jesus Christ, may he be the forefront of our mind through every single aspect. And while we might be dealing with our faults, with our failures, may the overshadowing concept of this sermon be Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. Have mercy upon us this morning. May all of your people, and those even that are outside of Christ this morning, know what it is to go out of this building having met with Jesus Christ, having heard that still small voice of God the Holy Spirit speaking to them, guiding them, directing them, and encouraging their hearts, edifying them, building them up in their most holy faith. Well, this is something I cannot do. And this is something I need of myself as well. I need thy word to speak to me. Even though it's a message which has been prepared, even though it's a message which we're familiar with, a story which we've been taught from our youth, we'll come and apply it to the preacher as well as to the people in the pew. Give us help, Lord, to apply it to our lives in the week that lies ahead. And more than that, give us help, Lord, as we would seek to live in light of it. In the years which we have upon the face of this earth, if we even have years, whatever time is before us, may we learn these lessons from the life of Peter. May we know what it is to be used of God in the days ahead for the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Lord, come and exalt thyself today. We pray these things through thy Son's precious blood. So we come to the life of Peter. We're coming to an individual that was known not just in our own circles as Christians, not just in the Sunday school rooms as we learn certain lessons and maybe see examples of him experiencing miracles and even at times performing miracles. We're coming to a man that we know much about because we find ourselves somewhat like him, a little bit like the Psalms. You can't really open the book of the Psalms and the Psalter and be able to ignore the similarities in your own experience, especially if you are a child of God. We have our ups and we have our downs. We have our difficulties. We have our high points and our lows in our experience in this world. And Peter is a prime example of that. There are some people in the Scriptures, such as Joseph and Daniel, and they are prime examples of how we should live our lives. There's very little negative said about them. And you might read about their lives and be discouraged, and your heart might be broken as you consider your own life in comparison to theirs. Well, if your life is like most people's lives, and like my life, with the ups and downs and all that comes with it, with your failures and your faults, and all the ugly parts and sides which your family see day in and day out, you'll probably come away from the life of Peter and be encouraged. Because he is a failure, just like you, and just like me. He is one that fell far short of the glory of God on many occasions, and in mercy God has revealed these things to us to encourage us in our walk with him, that we might see ourselves in the mirror of Scripture and have encouragement from it. Because he doesn't just fail, and he's not just left in the mud and the muck of the world. He's not left warming his hands by the fire. No, he's brought in once again into the presence of the king. And we've already alluded to it. This is a lesson we want to show you, something of his failure, of his fault, of his fall into sin. And then there's a couple of things I just want to highlight just in reminding you and refreshing you of the character of this man, Peter. I've maybe said Paul a couple of times, have I? I was speaking on this story at the children's meeting on Wednesday night, and when I was going over my sermon again and putting it together for the meeting here this morning, I was reminding myself about different stories, and I thought, I'm fairly certain I spoke to the children about certain times where Peter and Silas were singing in the prison, and you'll probably be aware of the fact that it's completely wrong. So hopefully the boys and girls in the Beeline and Lurgan, and I'll not confuse myself too much more, but maybe you're a bit like me and you get confused with the name sometimes. But hopefully the rest of the meeting will be talking about Peter. And if I talk about Paul, bear in mind I'm talking about Peter and I'm just getting the names mixed up. But as we consider this man, Peter, and his life, I want you to see that he was first in many things. I want you to see that he was first in speaking up. I'm not going to turn you, for the sake of time, to various portions of Scripture and to give you an overload of information at this point, but turn with me to the chapter 13 for a moment, just to give you one example which ties in with the message for this morning. Chapter 13 of John, and to the latter part of the passage, John's Gospel, and to the chapter 13, Jesus Christ is telling them that he's going to go to be crucified, basically. He is forewarning them that he is going to depart. And verse 36 of John 13 says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, again, speaking out of place, perhaps we might say, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus quite rightly and wisely says to him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. This was a man that was known for the first to speak up. In Matthew chapter 14, we see that he was the first to step out. Remember the story for the boys and girls here as well, whenever Jesus Christ is walking on the water, something that you've never seen anybody do and you'll never see anybody do in our lifetime, but he did it miraculously. And the people that were in the boat, the disciples that were there, they're probably wondering to themselves, why did he send us over the Sea of Galilee? Why did he go up into the mountain to pray? Did he not know there was going to be a storm? And they're terrified when they see this ghost, as they call him, coming across the water. But there's one man, one individual, Peter, who steps out first in faith. He had tremendous faith to step out on the waves that were crashing. I don't know if you've been up to the North Coast, or maybe you've got a bodyboard or a surfboard for the boys and girls maybe here, and you're used to going out into the cold water and to freeze yourself near to death, playing in the water, oblivious to the cold perhaps. And you've had the waves crashing. Can you imagine being able to step out and to keep walking through those waves? To not have to swim over the waves to catch the next one if you're into bodyboarding or surfing. To not have all that struggle to deal with. He just walked on the water, and he did so with faith. But the circumstances became too much for him. A little bit like those that are maybe struggling to keep up with the waves, struggling to keep their head above the water at times. He began to panic. He was afraid. He became fearful. And it's a bit of a foreshadowing of what we see in the passage which we've been reading here this morning. There's a difference that takes place in his life. Something changes. He is a man of faith. We can't deny that. But like all of us, his faith is but the faith of a mere man, fractured and weak at times. And so we see he was first in many things. But after his failure, after his fall, which is our second point, the later accounts that we have of this man, Peter, he's not so much first anymore. Think of the account of them running to see the tomb that was empty. Who beats him there? The younger John seems to be always beating Peter. And there's this emphasis that he takes a second place later on in his life, perhaps humbled by this experience which we're dealing with, his fall. On Wednesday night past, we were given the task of talking about the Christian race. That's something we're dealing with in the children's meetings in Lurgan. And this was part of the story. And how we are to run the race. And very often we think about Christians as we run the race, that we're running it with patience, the race that has been set before us. And sometimes we trip accidentally. Sometimes we fall in the way. My five-year-old's constantly saying, whenever he's about to get in trouble for something, oh, Daddy, it was just a wee accident. For a while, he kept getting accident and on purpose mixed up, and sometimes he said, I did it on purpose, instead of saying he did it on accident. And sometimes we're like that as Christians. We think, well, I fell into sin. Just a wee accident, Lord. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to do those things and to act in such a way or to treat you in such a fashion. I didn't mean to say those words or to do those things with my hands or to think those things with my eye, with my mind and to look at those things with my eyes. Sometimes we excuse so much of our sin. And while we're talking about Christians running the race, very often, in fact, the majority of the times, it's not a little accidental trip and fall that we experience. It's deliberate, depraved decisions that we make that lead us into sin. And I want you to pause for a moment as you think about your Christian walk, your run, your race that is meant to be with patience, endurance, as it could be translated in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. How are you running it? Are you excusing all of your faults, your falls and your stumbles? Or will you be honest with yourself and come to God with repentance and ask Him to forgive you for your failures, for your sinful actions? His fall was not an accident. He knew fine well what he was doing. Some commentators said that whenever he came and John went on in with Jesus Christ, the door was closed. He should have taken that as providence. Get out of there, Peter. But no, he hung around. He hangs around by the fire with those that were outside of Christ, with those that were not followers, and then sin came in to tempt him. And Satan came to use him. And it might seem a bit of a strange thing, and I wouldn't maybe necessarily agree with everything the commentator said there, but I guess it would be better to flee that situation than to do what he did. The best case would have been to go in with John, obviously. But he didn't do that. He turned his back upon what was a clear warning in chapter 13. Just a few hours before, basically. He had been warned, Peter, you think that you are running well the race, but you're going to fall. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. And I'm going to give you an indicator when you have fallen the third time. There is going to be a rooster that is going to crow, and you're going to know right away off the bat that that is what I warned you about. This man, Peter, he became cold as he stopped running his race with patience. It's not often the case. I remember years ago up in McGilligan, whenever I was a little bit younger, doing a bit of cross-country here and there. I don't know if you've been up to McGilligan before, but there's a barracks there, and it's basically all sand dunes. If you've been down to Newcastle or to Port Roche, it's not much different than that. And part of the course that we were running was along the beach, and it was one of the most horrific nights that I can remember. Absolutely bitter cold. I was only in my early teens, and there's a couple of younger ones there, maybe 11 and 12-year-olds, and I had been preparing for the army at the time, so I'd been used to running. This is something that a couple of us had been doing for quite a while. So we turned up with our trainers on, with our shorts and our t-shirts on, and it didn't really matter how cold it was because you knew that you're going to be sweating by the end of the race. But there were those that were a little bit less experienced. They came with their trousers on. Some of them even had leggings underneath. They had their boots on. They had their coats, their jumpers on, their hats on, their gloves, and they were standing still, shivering, freezing in the cold. One of the leaders said, go back in there and get changed. Have you never run a race before? They were heavy laden, in a sense, we might say. And they couldn't have done the race properly. They would have been exhausted before they even got halfway. So they weren't prepared. The boys and girls, maybe to help you out with this here this morning, I was bringing this in. I drove past Super Valley, and I was afraid walking in with this bag in case you thought I had a bit of a pit stop on the way across this morning. But I brought a few things, and this was a bag I had in the house. Don't be panicking. And the first thing that you might have for the boys and girls here, this is for mums and dads as well, is a pair of trainers to run a race. Yes, you might need other things, but you might not want to run barefoot. Maybe get glass or something in your foot. It's not going to help you run the race by any means, and it's going to make you struggle. And Peter, in a sense, we might say, if we want to use a picture for you here or an analogy at this time, whenever he was running, he had faith. He had been given faith. Those are the shoes, in a sense, in which he was provided, gifted by God, to help him run this race with patience. But you know, there's something else that we can highlight, and perhaps this is maybe, again, more to help the boys and girls, and I've been a little bit awkward about this all morning. I said to my wife, should I do this? And I asked my five-year-old, because he was at the meeting on Wednesday, and he said, oh, well, it made sense to me, Daddy, so I'm going to do it for you here this morning as well. And I said to myself, I'll only do these illustrations if there's plenty of boys and girls here, so this is specifically for you. And I tied myself to this because when I went into the minister's room there, I have no choice now but to do this. Otherwise, if you've caught a glimpse of what's under my jacket here this morning, you might be thinking, what on earth is he doing? But Peter, as he was standing by the fire warming his hands, what was he doing? He was hiding. And whenever you're running a race, and again, for mums and dads, aunts and uncles, grannies and grandas, whoever it might be, if you're walking out in the dark today, what do we often have? Some of us will have a hat on, and you'll have a nice light on it. You're not going to be hiding. And what you do is you have your bright fluorescent jacket, which I've had to tuck into my back to hide as best as I can, and you have all these things. Why? Is it to look like an idiot like I do in the pulpit? What's the purpose for having these things? It's so that you can be seen. And sometimes we think about us as Christians in the world that as we're running the race, that you need to be humble and avoid pride and do away with these things. And that's right. But bear in mind that we are to be lights in this world as well, shining for the gospel, shining for Jesus Christ. And what was Peter doing as he warmed his hands by the fire? What was his intention as he stood there with all those other individuals? It wasn't to tell people about Christ. No, he was hiding. He had covered up as much as he could about his so-called discipleship. He wanted nothing to do with Christ, and he was standing there, and maybe he did a better job than I am doing at the minute of hiding it. He didn't want anybody to know who he was. He didn't want anybody to see that he was a Christian. He was avoiding it because he was not just cold of heart, but he was scared, terrified. Boys and girls and mums and dads here, all of us know what it's like to be scared. Scared to speak. This man who in the past had been so bold to speak, so bold to do that which was supposedly right in his eyes and to live a life of faith and to walk with patience in this world, he should have known better than to hide what he was doing in the world. He should have understood that there is a purpose for which we are in this world, and it's not to cover up our faith. It's not to turn a blind eye to who we are as Christians, having our sins washed and covered in his blood. No, he should have been standing boldly, as he had done in days gone by, but he didn't. All of this was because of fear. The fear of man truly does bring a snare. I want to ask you, whether you're a boy or girl or not here this morning, mums and dads as well, in what way have you been hiding your faith? It might seem like a small thing. It might seem like it's insignificant. But had he simply answered that little girl's question boldly, without covering up his sin, without covering up his salvation in Jesus Christ, how different would this story have been? If he had just walked on in with John, stood with his Savior there that day, his testimony would be completely different. In one sense, I have to say I'm thankful for the account in his life because it gives me courage to go on in spite of our faults and failures. But nonetheless, Peter missed an opportunity here. And how many opportunities have we missed as Christians? To tell your friends in school if you're a boy or girl that's saved here this morning. To tell your cousins, your friends that you play with in the street. To tell them about Jesus Christ. How many times have we missed opportunities because we're afraid? But we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be scared about telling others about Jesus Christ because he is all-powerful. He is the one that promised to be with you wherever you are in the world. And that includes the workplace. It includes amongst family and friends that have no desire for the things of God. And want nothing to do with Christ. We need to learn the lesson from this fall of Peter. We don't follow in his footsteps. That we don't trip up in the same way because of fear, because of trepidation, because of all these things that come in and consume us at times. We need to have a boldness to go on. And I don't want the rest of the message to then make you think in your mind, well, it's okay if I fail. It's okay if I stumble. It's okay if I fall at times because we're going to be forgiven, aren't we? That's not why Jesus Christ is merciful. Not to give you a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not for the purpose of you just living your life as you please and at the end of it, somehow expecting him to forgive you for all of the sins which you have willfully and willingly done. No, he wants us to know what it is to live in light of these lessons and not to follow the footsteps of Peter. Not to be scared, but to succeed. To succeed as Christians. Turn with me to Peter's epistle, the first epistle of Peter in the New Testament. I believe that he has this account in his mind as he writes to the followers of Jesus Christ that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, as verse 1 highlights. It's verse number 7 I want you to see. Let me read verse 6 just to give you a bit of a context. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Peter was in heaviness throughout manifold temptations in the passage we've been reading as he was standing warming his hands by the coals of the fire. It says there, verse 7, that the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What do you think he had in his mind as he uses this imagery of a trial of fire? Yes, he's talking about gold. Yes, he's talking about that form of the imagery, but I'm sure as he penned those words,
Even then, the Holy Spirit was reminding him of his failure, humbling him once again, afresh, and showing him what he once was, what he had once done. But now he was forgiven. John 21, if you turn there with me as well, we see this account of Jesus Christ taking him to the side. And again, there is, I think it's the second time that John uses the phrase in his writing, and I think it's the only two times that we have it in the New Testament. I might be wrong in that second point, but specifically for John anyway, it's the only two times he uses the idea of these coals of fire is in John 21 and in the account of him denying Christ in John 18. Again, do you think that's an accident? Do you think that the Lord, as he was, as it were, stoking the fire at the beach that day, as he was bringing his disciples along, do you think he just sort of, oh, maybe I'll speak to Peter about this at this moment. It sort of seems a good time. Or do you think he planned it all out? He had everything planned out at this moment. He wanted to instruct his disciple, his follower, his servant that was downcast and hard, in a sense, in his heart. He needed to be humbled. There's a hymn that has often caught my attention there's a version of it in our hymn book, and there's different versions of it online as well that you can come across at times. It's entitled, The Look. And it simply says, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And never till my dying breath will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. But with a second look he said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I died that you might live. Forever etched upon my mind, the course says, is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked on me and gladly took my place. The last verse says, thus while his death my sin displays for all the world to view. And how can we not think about Peter in that case? Such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. Words by John Newton and edited somewhat by another writer that I can't read his name at the moment. These are words that remind us about what Peter was looking at. Reminds us about his experience as we witness one that was willing to die upon the cross for us. And what is it that we have done for him? He gave his life for us. And again, as another hymn puts it and asks the question, what have you given for him? Is it just sort of stumbles and falls and trips along the way? Or is it a life of service? Is it a life that is forgiven and then given the gift of being used in this world? You see, whenever we forgive people in our own experience at times, we kind of forgive them and forget about them. We're willing to say, I forgive you for your faults. I forgive you for all the things you've done against me. But I'm going to move on with my life without you in it. Jesus Christ doesn't do that. Whenever he forgives, he also gives. He presents him with the opportunity in John 21, which we're going to read now, the verses number 15, or rather, let me see, verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, and after that he was risen from the dead. So when, verse 15 in John 21, it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And you probably know this already, but the Greek uses two different words for love here in this passage. And basically Jesus Christ, and I don't want to press the matter too much because your minister would be better at that than I am, so he can deal with that somewhere down the line in regards to how far you can take this with the two different words that are translated as love. But Jesus Christ, very many commentators would say, uses a stronger word for love. Not just an affection, but an actual deep love. And Peter doesn't answer and respond with that same word. He uses the lesser one. He uses one that isn't as strong or powerful or as intense, some people might say. And it's the third time that Jesus Christ switches things up. He doesn't use the word agape in the third question. He uses the same word that Peter used, philo, in the last place. He comes down to where Peter's at. Twice he asks, Do you agape me? Do you love me with an extent that is greater than all these other disciples here who you, in not all that distant past, claim to be more loving and willing to die in that sense, more than they were? Is your love greater than theirs? And each time he was humbled. He was humbled by the question. And then whenever Jesus Christ uses the same word, philo, that he uses, do you have an affection for me? That's what grieves him, because he is pointing out to Peter that there is still fault in him. Yes, you know that it's there yourself, but he's humbling him even more, in my reading of it anyway. And so we need to be humbled even more than we think we are humble at this time. We ask yourself the question. I want to ask you the question here as well this morning. Whenever you consider the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, do you know what it is to respond with a deep felt love, knowing in humility that your love isn't perfect, that your love is still far short of his glory, but you still have a desire to serve him? So that's what Jesus Christ is doing. He doesn't just want to have a bunch of people running around the world today called forgiven, claiming to be forgiven, having this forgiveness sort of written upon their forehead, sort of branding it about as they go to church every Sunday without any purpose. No, you are here, I am here, as forgiven sinners for the purpose of serving him. Feed the lambs, feed the sheep. This was his command. This was the restoration which he was in need of. He had been commanded to go forth into the world to be a preacher and apostle of Jesus Christ. He had publicly failed. Now Jesus Christ publicly lifts him up and gives him the very same task to do, to go into the world and preach the gospel. And it's not just for apostles. It's not just for men that are called to preach. It's not just for missionaries that are called to go to the foreign fields. It's for every single person that is forgiven to have something to do, to bear his name boldly. Not to hide anymore, but to speak well of Christ in light of what he has done for us and who he is as Savior for sinners such as us. He follows him. We don't have the time to go through this in any detail, but he preached powerfully at Pentecost. The life of Peter kind of comes in threes. Three denials. Three times he was asked, do you love him? And 3,000 souls came to Christ as a result of his preaching. Preaching that didn't come as in his own power and strength, but preaching that he was enabled to engage in because he was forgiven, because he was showed mercy, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost was a great success. He has much fruit in heaven, despite all of his failures. And here this morning, all your failures are perhaps coming before your mind. I don't know what they are. I don't know how recent they might be. I don't know how public they could have been or how private they might be. And to be honest, I don't particularly care about all of those specific sins. I don't want to hear about them. And nobody else really wants to hear about them apart from God. He wants you to come with those sins. He wants you to plead for forgiveness of those sins. He wants you to be restored. He wants to give you a task to do. But until you're humbled, until you are confronted with your error, and with your sin, there's very little that we can do. Peter, by the mercy and grace of God, he follows the Lord, preaches at Pentecost. He follows him even into prisons at times. Just prior to his prison experience, another disciple had been killed. The church was praying for him, expecting him to suffer the same fate. But again, the God whom he served saw fit to release him from such a prison, that he would have more work to do. And later on in his life, what he had promised Jesus Christ in John chapter 13 in an overzealous way, in an ill-formed fashion, he comes and he claimed that he was willing to die for the Lord, while his ultimate end was that he would die for the Lord. John 21, verse 18, it says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Most think this is speaking about his death. Peter was willing to die in the end. He finished his race. He endured. He was patient. He concluded in success. And the world might look on and say, how was it successful for Peter of old to be crucified, as tradition tells us? Not willing to be killed like his master was killed, but to be hung upside down upon a cross with his arms outstretched. The chances are none of us in Northern Ireland today, and I might live to eat my words, as we might say, but the chances are none of you are going to have to pay the price of following Christ with your life. And I think that's part of a problem in our society. We've lost sight of what it means to take up your cross and follow Him. We don't know what it is to give our all to Him. We're so consumed with the things of this world. Whenever we have Christ there promising to be with us, to guide us, to lead us all through this race that we're in. Just recently, I was asked by a friend of mine who I used to go running with years ago to go back for a race around Lurgan Park, or a run around Lurgan Park, and I was absolutely puffered. Near killed me, it felt like. But you know what kept me going? And what cut 4 minutes off the last time I run it was being with somebody else that was running, maybe more pride than anything else. But there's that encouragement to keep going. And God has not left us here in this world without encouragement. He has promised to be with us. Wherever you are in the world, whatever you're facing in the world, whether you have a bully in school for the boys and girls, or maybe you're struggling in the classroom, maybe you're not sure, you're maybe not confident anymore, maybe you're not as good at sports as the other boys and girls, maybe you're in high school and there's all the other pressures that come with that, maybe there's sins that you're tempted with, maybe as parents we have those same things, maybe as a husband or a spouse or a wife, there's temptations there and there's failures there. As parents, we all fall short of God's glory in this sense. Sometimes you might just want to throw up the arms and give up. We forget that God has promised to be with us. Did you ever think about that story that I mentioned and referred to near the beginning of the sermon, where Peter stepped out in faith and began to sink? He had walked on water. My son was watching a cartoon about it, and it just maybe you didn't see him getting put back into the boat in the cartoon, and we don't hear what happened in the story. We don't read what took place specifically, but how did he get back in the boat? Jesus Christ carried him. And if you are a Christian and you have failed him, fall into his arms this morning. He will carry you through. That's what he has promised me. That is what he has promised you. And I trust that if you are outside of Christ, that you'll know what it is to look at your sin, to look at your shame, to look at your sorrow, to look at all the iniquity that you have built up that would condemn you and make you worthy for hell. You feel the weight of your sin that is sinking even into the depths of despair and wickedness in this world. You know what it is to lay it all upon the one that can carry you through. To lean entirely upon Jesus Christ. To trust Him and Him alone. You might walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. And that you might bring glory to His name in the days that lie ahead. And even this afternoon, before we come back again to the house of God tonight, you might magnify the King of Kings and serve Him in our families, in our homes, and in our communities for the glory of Christ. Let's bow together as we conclude our time around His Word and worship this morning. And I do trust that, again, you'll pray with me, that God will add His blessing to the Word and encourage us as we would seek to follow Him in the path which He's laid before us. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that Jesus Christ is one that has promised to be with His people. We are thankful that as we look to the Scriptures, that Jesus was mindful that we are but clay and dust, and that we are but specks in comparison to what we should be in this world. We are filled with failures. We are filled with faults. And yet there is one that promises to be with us, to forgive us, to bring us back, to restore us, and to give us something to do for Him. And Lord, no matter what the sin is, no matter what the failure, public or private, that it might be, that is holding your people back, that is keeping them hidden from the things of this world in terms of showing forth the glory of Christ, we pray that you'd help them to put aside the fears of man, help them to put aside all those things that would hide them in a sense and that would hide their light, as the little children's chorus puts it, would help us to shine bright for Christ and bring glory to His name in this world, and that many souls might come to Christ, not because we are shining in all our purity or thinking that we're great in our righteousness, but simply shining because, or coming to Christ because we're shining and pointing to the one that is running ahead of us. They might know to the light of Christians as they run this race and to see the one that we're following in front of us, before us. They might know what it is to follow in line with us as well, casting aside all the weights that would so easily beset us. And Lord, let us know what it is to have that one person in view, that one goal, to see Him magnified, and His people brought even into the family of Jesus Christ and into his kingdom. Lord, we pray all these things, not because we deserve to be in the race, not because we're running the race well. We pray these things because we need you to be with us in the race. And we desire that you would come and magnify your own Son in the world and in the day and age in which we dwell, that he'd be magnified and lifted up once again. And Lord, we pray that you'd begin it here in Dromore and within our own hearts. For we ask these things in Christ's blood. Amen.